Well, amen. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to bring you life. You're condemned already. Take your Bibles, will please. Luke chapter 9, if you will. Luke chapter 9. You're stuck with me for twice this week. Luke chapter 9. God's been very busy. Everybody's been busy getting ready for vacation Bible school. And so I'm going to do this myself tonight. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 46, if you will. And I'm going to read just three verses here. We're going to read a whole lot more than that before we're done. But let me just kind of use three verses here as a kickoff. Luke chapter 9, verse number 46. It says, then there rose a reasoning among them, among the disciples, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whoso shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Now, the child doesn't think of itself being anything really great. Have you ever noticed, a lot of times, we take advantage of this, but a child knows that they're a child. And sometimes a child will let an adult get away with all kinds of things. You know, even your child has feelings. A child is a person, and yet sometimes we'll berate a child. We'll lay them out. You've all seen somewhere. Maybe you were even the brunt of not so nice statements from a teacher over the years. You know, and it's funny how we just kind of. And, you know, we just take it because we're kids, you know. And we know that we're nobody special. Now, when we get old, well, listen, I'm not going to take that stuff. I'm an adult. I'm not going to take that stuff. I remember when I was a kid, I was in third grade. And I had a teacher. She literally looked like, except the fact she wasn't green, she looked like the Wicked Witch of the West. I am telling you, her hair was everywhere, a little skinny thing like this, you know. And she'd talk and she'd yell and she'd scream. And she went through about three or four chairs. She would throw them across the room. They had these little, kind of a bent wood chairs, little round seat back then. They would throw them across the room and they would snap when they hit the concrete wall and all kinds of stuff. One day we were in reading class and I was third grade and I was, you know, I knew how to do phonics and so forth. And I got to the word D-E. T-E-R-M-I-N-E-D. Determined. And that's all I could get. Instead of determined, all I could get was determined. And I knew it wasn't right. And I'm sitting and I sounded off and then out it came out of my mouth, determined. Well, that hadn't been the first time. And she grabbed a hold of my shoulders. She picked me up and she shook me like a bottle of ketchup. And then she threw me back down into that little wooden chair, and it went down like this. You know, almost went back, and I never forget that. And that's, you know, that was kind of typical. And nowadays, I guess I get sued for that kind of stuff. But anyway, Jesus, he said, who's the greatest? And he said, we brought a child up. And you say, well, they're not the greatest. He said, I want to teach you something here. The greatest is not the one who thinks they're the greatest. The greatest is the one who is the most yielded and surrendered to the Lord, the most humble of the batch. I want to, it's kind of a strange little message here, but I think it'll teach you something. Jesus said, go all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. There's some lessons in here, in this passage, in Luke chapter 9, that I want us to see. And again, these are things that sometimes get us in trouble. And so I'm going to teach you some things here tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing. And I'm calling this the standard of spirituality. The standard of spirituality. So let's pray. Father, we have a sweetness in our congregation. We really do. But Lord, it just doesn't take long for the devil to get in to try to mess things up. And Lord, if we can head things off when they come, have have foresight and understanding. When we see you, see old devil coming, we can head him off before he comes in and does his damage. We can close our mouth before we say something we shouldn't. We can humble ourselves before we rise up in arrogance and fight back. We can start realizing that we are just as the song they just sang was, we're all sinners, but neither we all should be condemned, but we're not. We are here because of the mercy of God. So that when we look on the other folks, that we're not looking at them down our noses. But frankly, we're looking straight on one sinner in the eyes of the other sinner, both praising the Lord for the forgiveness and the mercy of God. So Lord, teach us some things here, some little practical lesson tonight, and use us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Sunday evenings, we have a slightly different crowd than we do on Sunday morning. Often the folks that come Sunday evening are here. They were out serving in different ministries in the morning. There are also often folks who want to become more deeply impacted by the Word of God. These are also the folks that hang around the church more during the week and helping where they can. And these are learners. Sunday night are learners. They came back for more. They didn't just do their Sunday morning duty. I was listening to the radio. It's been years ago. It was down in Maryland, and they were giving an advertisement for, what was it? It was the Catholic something or other. And isn't that awful? What it was? Anyway, they said they're having some special services, and that way you can come enjoy yourself and fulfill your weekly obligation at the same time. Wasn't that nice? There are folks who, and not everybody, but there are folks who come on Sunday morning who are fulfilling their weekly obligation. And I guess it's better to do that than not at all. But folks who come back Sunday night, Wednesday night, usually it's more than just an obligation. I'm not saying there's sometimes you wish you could just stay home and take a nap. I understand. I do. I understand that. But there's a desire to be here. They're disciples. They're learners. It's natural when we're seeking to improve ourselves in certain areas, such as in our walk with God and spiritual awareness, to try and measure our progress. You know, you might say, well, am I walking with God better than I was walking last week? You know, am I doing better this year than I was last year? And so we try to measure our progress and see how we're progressing. Often, we measure our progress by comparing ourselves with ourselves or with each other, which is not wise. It's kind of like two little boys comparing their heights. You ever notice these little boys, they stand up there and they do this? You know, it goes on the next kid there, and here's his right there, and he does this. Well, see, I'm taller than you are, you know. And that's kind of how we little boys and little girls do it, even though we're in big bodies. And so we end up with a skewed perspective, and somehow we come out on top every time. Often we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Well, you know I did wrong, but... You see, there's a background here. There's a backstory here, why I'm doing what I'm doing, why I am what I am. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, and we assume we're right, or at least we had good intentions. So it's okay because we had good intentions. And if there's any discrepancy between me and my spirituality and somebody else, it's always because they're falling short of the standard. And if we fall short of the standard, then we change the criteria that we're looking at. No matter how superior someone may be, somehow we can seem to find a flaw to focus on so we can discount the other and we can rise to the top of the heap. Such is the account we have in our passage this evening. The disciples have been sent out to preach. And the Lord took care of them and did some mighty works through them. And I'm sure their heads began to swell a little. If you look at chapter 9 earlier, he talks about how he sent them out to preach and to teach. And at the beginning of the chapter, he called his 12 disciples, verse 1, and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them, by the way, where did they get the power? From him. Did they have the power? Not innately, but they got it from him. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter in, where there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that house, shake off the very dust from your feet and for a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And they took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And so then he's going to feed 5,000. And they were going to be part of the 5,000. We talked about that out of John this morning. And so these guys, these disciples, they had done some pretty wild things. I mean, God had been on them. They were out preaching and they were casting out devils. They were healing people. I mean, this, think about it. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. You could walk up to somebody and they need to be healed and you actually healed them. Now, we're not careful. Before long, we're going to kind of get full of ourselves. You see, they saw Jesus heal many folks and feed thousands, and they were all part of that, and their self-esteem was raised. Look who we are. That's right, we're with Jesus. That's right, we're with Jesus. And after a while, they were having a jovial yet pointed discussion, and I read it, concerning who was going to be the greatest. We're good. But which one of us is going to be the greatest? It's difficult to do the work of God when we're full of self. When we are busy promoting ourselves, when we think we have arrived. Let me give you the first statement. Jesus is the standard of perfection. Now, these accounts are not in here in this order by accident. The Lord put them all in here for a reason. And he wants us to kind of take these stories, and we're not careful. We just said, well, we got this story, now we got this story, now we got this story. Have you ever noticed in your own life where God puts something in your life and then next week something else happened and he reminds you what happened last week? You know what I'm saying? And then something else happens and all of a sudden that same thing comes to your mind again. And he's trying to put two and two together. And of course, we're a lot of times we play dumb. Well, I don't want to learn the lesson, so it must just have been a coincidence. Well, this is no coincidence, and God's trying to teach us some things. And so first of all, we're going to learn that Jesus is the standard of perfection. Look at verse number 28. It came to pass about eight days after these things that Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Elias, your Bible may say. That's the Greek form of it. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, first of all, what's that telling us something? Jesus came to three of those men, Peter, James, and John. Now, imagine this. Peter coming to you and say, would you pray with me? This is Jesus. And Jesus says, I need a couple guys to pray with me. Would you pray with me? You know what I'm saying? Oh, my soul. I remember years ago, before I was ever on the platform, the National SOAR Conference, I was in the hallway, and Brother Bobby Robertson, who was the pastor that built that church for years and years and years, went home to give glory a few years ago, pastored the church 70 years. And he was an old country boy, and I was out in the hallway. He says, son, I was younger then, son, come on in here a second, he said, and he said, I got a problem. I'm going to run something past you. And he starts sharing some things and said, what do you think? I think you got the wrong man. That's what I think. And I was very honored that he just, it wasn't a big deal. And I'm not sure he really wanted my opinion as much as, probably maybe want to know what my opinion was. He was going to do the opposite. I don't know. But he asked me, what do you think? Now, the fact is, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to go up and pray with him. And then when they got to the top of the hill, they fell asleep. Apparently, it's no big deal. They didn't realize really who it was that they were walking with. It says they fell asleep, and when they woke up, here's Jesus and Moses and Elijah all transfigured on the mountain. They saw him in his glory. And it came to pass, after they departed from him, after Moses and Elijah left, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, man, I'm glad we were here. It's a good thing we were here. I tell you what we all do. We ought to make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. He hadn't thought about it. You know what we just said? Jesus and Moses and Elijah are all on the same level. That's what he did. Oh, the great men. We should make a tabernacle for each of them. By the way, that's what it says in the Quran. It says in the Quran that Jesus was a great prophet, Moses was a great prophet, and Elijah was a great prophet. But they were all the same. Not knowing what he says, I mean, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with having a tabernacle for each of them, but yeah, but you've missed the point. Verse 34. Now, while he spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. See, Jesus is the one we need to listen to. He is even greater than the greatest of Moses and Elijah. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. So there they stand on the mount. Peter says something stupid, which he's, you know, there used to be an old song, I said something stupid like I love you. You know that old song? But anyway, he says something stupid, and he said, why don't we just build a tabernacle for everybody? Isn't this a wonderful thing? And God said, you're missing the point. So let me make it clear. This is my Son. Listen to him. And then when it was gone, and there stood Jesus, in the flesh and the blood, in flesh and blood, just like everybody else. He didn't look transfigured. That's who he is. But we see him veiled in the flesh. There's more going on than sometimes that meets the eye. And Jesus is greater than many times we understand. And we start taking him for granted. And we start bringing him down on our level. This is where people start saying, well, Jesus and I, we're just like that. Yeah. I like JC and he likes me. I've heard people say that because they're trying to make Jesus palatable to the public. What do you mean palatable? He's God. He loves you. Died on the cross. You ought to be grateful he even knows your name. That's pretty palatable. But we forget who he is. Jesus appeared normal again. Jesus may not appear to be anything special at the moment. But do not forget, Jesus is the Son of God. No matter what happens, talked about it a little bit this morning, Jesus is still the Son of God. Even though we don't see anything special going on, even right now it doesn't seem anything crazy, Jesus is the Son of God. And it says, and they kept it close, told no man those days, any of those things which they had seen. So on the Mount Figuration, we found out that Jesus is the standard of perfection. Not even Moses, not even Elijah, and certainly not us. Number two, we do not measure up to the standard. You say, well, we know that. Yes, but do we live like that? We do not measure up to the standard. Look at verse 37. It came to pass on that next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out. Now, these weren't the guys that were on the top of the hill, but these were the guys down, these were the other nine. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one of them, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. You say, what sayings? I think the ones he just said. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? He's saying, we're a faithless and perverse generation, group of people, society. But I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here to cast out these demons. I'm not going to be here to do the job. You are. I want you to think about that. Let these thoughts sink into you. We're great right now because Jesus is great. But what happens when he's not with us? He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. What do you mean? He says, remember, you're faithless and a perverse bunch of people. Well, they didn't get it. You know why? Because they didn't see themselves as faithless and perverse. I mean, listen, we're just fine. You sent us out and we cast out devils. We healed people. We're Jesus Christ's peeps. We're his entourage. No, the Lord has done those things through us in our presence. We do not measure up to the standard. Number three, they could not do the work of God while their faith was in themselves. Their faith, he said, they were faithless and perverse. Now, in Matthew 17, there's a parallel passage here. Matthew 17, 16. And just kind of read it. You can follow it if you want to grab it. That's fine, but let me read it to you. The father says of his son, he says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, verse 20, Matthew 17, 20, because of your unbelief. That's the same word, basic word as faithless. Your faith, listen, if your faith is in you, you're still faithless. He said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, if you have a persuasion as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now he says the problem is you're a faithless and perverse generation. That word faithless means disbelieving. They do not find Jesus to be trustworthy. In so many words, say, I do not find Jesus to be trustworthy. What do you mean? Do you think he's a liar? No. I'm not going to trust him to do it. I'm still going to trust me to do it. You see what I'm saying? I'm still looking for the power. They said they were going to cast out the demons, and they were doing it on their own. They didn't do it in faith in God doing it through them. And they were all worried. They thought, well, we look like a fool. Here we go. Demons, depart! Is he gone? No. All right. Demon, depart! You know what I mean? I know how loud they did, but there was something kind of silly about it. But he says, you were unbelieving, then watch. He says, perverse. That simply means to distort. Actually, it gives the idea of to misinterpret. He says, they're looking at this thing wrong. They're misinterpreting what's going on. Don't think you can just use the think system and things are going to happen. We need to be sold on the fact that Jesus and only Jesus can do the miracle working power of God. So Jesus is the standard. We are not the standard. We don't measure up. We cannot do the work of God until we realize that Jesus is the standard. Number four. When we do not compare well with Jesus, we tend to compare ourselves to one another. God allows us to fall on our face sometimes. Sometimes he puts us flat on our back so we have no place to look but up. And sometimes when we get flat on our back and we say, well, I know I don't measure up to God, but somehow we want to measure up. So we start comparing ourselves to others. Jesus just told them that the reason none of them could cast out the demon was because they are faithless and perverse. They didn't understand what he was saying because they had no clue how faithless and perverse they were. They thought they were really pretty good. We're doing a whole lot better than the other people. We're living with Jesus. I mean, how bad is our condition? How bad can it be? They assumed they were fine. So when the Lord said they were not fine, it makes no sense to them. How many times have we sat in the pew and the Lord speaks to our heart and realize there's something we need to fix, and we're going to say, I'm fine. I don't have a problem with that. I could deal with that. That's no big deal. At least I'm not like that person. It went right over their heads. They skipped right past the faithless and perverse part, and they went back to trying to see who was the greatest. Look at verse 46. Now watch. He just said that they couldn't cast out the devil because of their unbelief in the perverse generation, and they didn't understand. Verse 46, then after that conversation with Jesus, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. He just said nobody's great, and yet they're going to have this conversation. Well, no, I know nobody's great, but which one's the greatest out of us? There arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. You see, the children was kind of speak when spoken to. Children were almost considered servants. The lowly. But the fact is, he said, now watch. They're trying to figure out who's the greatest among them. Well, I know I don't measure up to Jesus, but I'm better than that guy. Well, I'm better than this person. We're still trying to find a way to measure ourselves. We're still creating a, you say, well, I know God's a standard all of his own. But, you know, on our level, this standard, I wonder where I'm probably right up there. Now, none of them could cast out the demon. Right? Because they're faithless and perverse. And yet, here they are trying to decide who's the greatest. The greatest what? Greatest failure? Why do Christians constantly try to figure out who's the greatest? There is none great but God. We're always trying, it's just like, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Well, I'm of this church, I'm of that church, I'm of this, well, we do this, or we do this. Well, I'm part of this ministry. Well, that ministry is superficial. Well, I'm part of this ministry, that's important. There's none great but God. Number five, when we think we are the standard, we are quick to discredit others. Oh, this can cause issues in a church real quick. As soon as we think we're the standard, you say, well, I'm not the standard, but I'll guarantee you we're going to judge everybody else according to where we stand. Well, why aren't they doing this? Well, why haven't they fixed that? Well, the church I came from, this is the way they did it. Well, that was a great church. And if it's a great church, this is what great churches do. And you're not doing that. You'll never be a great church because you're not doing this. Great Christians do this. And so if you don't ever do this, then you're not going to be a great Christian. Look at verse 49. John answered and said, Master, watch this. We saw one, and this is all part of the same conversation, all here happened together. We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now, Jesus is being very gracious here. What was the conversation we just had a day or so ago in this passage? Why couldn't we cast out the demons? He said, because you're a faithless and perverse generation. But then they ran across some people that were casting out demons. Well, that's not right. They're not part of us. We told them to stop. Well, something, they're getting the job done and you didn't. They're going around casting out demons and you couldn't get it done. Yeah, but see, they don't cross their T's the same way we do. See, they don't have the same standards that we have. See, they don't walk as close to Jesus as we do. Disciples were in trouble for not being able to cast out the demon, but here they are complaining about others who are able to cast out the demons. And Jesus could have said, what are you complaining about? You all couldn't cast out the demons. You should be glad somebody else can. Well, they're not with us. How could they be more spiritual than we are? How is it that they have the power of God and we don't? Are you saying they have faith greater than ours? How can that be? Aren't we the ones who have the corner on spirituality? See, we need to realize that there are others seeing God that we don't know. No, they're not perfect, but neither are we. If we're not careful, a lot of times we trust our standards are some superficial things that we've decided means we're spiritual. And we can look real spiritual and still be faithless and perverse. That's a hard saying, isn't it? It's not about trying to look like I am Mr. Religion. I am Mr. Baptist. He says, no. Be as that little child that just trusts implicitly from the heart and see what God can do. There is not one denomination on this planet Earth that is totally pure. Do you understand that? Probably because there's not one mortal person that is totally pure. Instead of complaining about somebody else doing something good, and they shouldn't be because they just don't have the spiritual right to do so, maybe we should rejoice in what they have done. I'm not saying to compromise and get into something they shouldn't be doing. But the fact is, he says, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. That means putting all things aside and trusting God only. Fasting means I'm not looking for the power, the strength to come from the physical. I'm looking for my strength to come from the spiritual. I'm not trusting my flesh and building my flesh up to meet the challenge. I'm actually willing to put that aside and I'm going to pray and looking for the power of God to meet the challenge. That's what it's saying. And you know, if you let God meet the challenge, and since none of us are perfect, He may bless somebody you don't think deserves to be blessed. Let me give you number 6. Spiritual arrogance is not becoming of a Christian. Doesn't look real good. Look at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. That really doesn't matter either here nor there why they didn't want to receive Jesus and his band of jolly men there. Merry men, there you go, band of merry men there. Little John and a whole bunch of them. Anyway, doesn't really matter why, but it says they didn't receive him. Verse 54. And when his disciples James and John, remember they're two of the ones that went to the Mount of Transfiguration. They're two of them that saw Jesus, who he really is, in his glorified body. They were the ones who learned that I know there's Jesus and there's Moses and Elijah, but Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one you listen to. They were there for all that. And James and John saw this. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? How dare they? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went to another village. If we bite and devour one another, we shall be consumed of one another. Now, I said something on Wednesday night, and I talked about I don't link up with just anybody that comes along, and I don't. On the other hand, just because somebody is not of this sheepfold doesn't mean God's not blessing them. Sometimes it's almost like, well, that can't be happening because they're not part of us. I'm sorry. If the Holy Spirit sees fit to bless them, who are we to deny them? In fact, sometimes we get to the point where it's like, how dare you not fall all over yourselves to help us? Do you know who we are? We are the disciples of Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's us. We're bad. You know what? In fact, you're missing out. See, watch. You're not going to let us stay there on our way to Jerusalem. Can you imagine what you could make if you could put a sign outside, the disciples of Jesus slept here? You'd make a mint. Look who we are. But watch, it's not our job to prove we are right and others are wrong. We are here to bring life to those who will receive it. I'm not the standard of perfection. Now, you know, in a ministry, there's things we have to do. You can't say, well, then I'll just do whatever I want. You're not the standard. I'm the standard. Well, there are policies. There are rules. There is a way of doing things in the Word of God we need to stick to. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm sorry about me personally holding myself over you, or you personally holding yourself over me or somebody else, and criticizing them and downplaying, discounting what they're doing simply because they're not of this church or of this denomination. Number 7, our goal is not to be spiritual, is not to be spiritual superior. It's not our goal to be spiritually superior, but our goal is to be a humble servant to do as the master requests, whatever the cost. That's our job. Those that are spiritually superior don't know it. They don't know it. Jesus said to the little child, he says, listen, humble yourself. You want to be greatest, humble yourself as the least. You know what he just said? They're superior than you are. Yeah, but they don't know what I know. They can't do what I do. They didn't go out and cast out demons. They didn't. Well, you didn't either in your own power. You did it when I gave it to you. And the fact is, that child could do it too if I gave him the strength and the power to do these things. It wasn't of him. And the fact is, he is more prepared to have the power of God in his life now than you are, because you had it and now you think you deserve it. And all of a sudden, you're starting to take credit for it. Those that are truly spiritually superior do not notice they're being mistreated. They're not going to notice that their commendations are less than desirable. They're more concerned for the welfare of others than themselves. Look at verse 57. We're almost done here. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You know what we're just saying? I am spiritually superior. I'm dedicated. I'll do it. Jesus said unto him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but a son of man have not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Do you remember when you were called to ministry? Brother Paul, he was pastor for years and called to ministry. What if Jesus came to you and said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And he said, just give me a couple days and I'll just... In other words, you say, I know you mean well, Jesus, but this is just not a good time. This is not the moment in my life. So just, I know you mean well here, but just hang tight here for a second, because I got a few things I need to do, and then I'll get back to you. I mean, it's like him asking us to go up there and say, would you pray with me? Well, if you want me to pray, I'll pray. You know, I'll go up, you know. And boy, he prays a long time. Well, I have a father that says, listen, God is calling. You know who Jesus is? He's the one that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory. And was all said and done, God himself said, this is my son. And he's greater than Moses, and he's greater than Elijah, and thus he's greater than everybody else as well. But I'm the standard of spirituality. So I'll let you know when I'm ready, Lord. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what I think this one is saying? God's called me. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go home and tell mom and dad, God called me. Uh-huh, that's right. Look at me. You see me? I'm following Jesus. Now here I am. Put his hand to the plow. Are you going to plow? Or are you going to look back? You're going to look, watch to see if everybody's watching you follow. Or are you going to plow? If you're not careful, you're going to plow right into the telephone pole. You know how it is? You got these people who drive and they look and they're always looking around. You know, well, what's going on over here? Many Christians are busy explaining what other Christians are doing wrong and explaining why those people should not be serving the Lord, because they're not spiritual enough. Many are busy tearing folks down who are trying to do the work of the Lord. And some of the folks we criticize may actually be getting more accomplished than we are. We simply need to give ourselves to the cause of Christ, stop trying to see who is the most spiritual or who has the greatest ministry and who is more important to the Lord. The world doesn't owe us a living just because we serve Jesus. We are not the standard of spirituality. So we need to stop critiquing others as if we have the right to do so from a superior advantage point. We need to put our hand to the plow and stop looking back to see if you're ahead of the pack. Last month was Pride Month. And we know what pride they're talking about. But it means I'm going to be as I can, as I want to be, and nobody can tell me I'm wrong. No, Christians have a problem with that too. In fact, we're living in a society where it says, I'm wrong, but that's okay. I feel good about myself anyway. And we got to be careful, because before long we make ourselves the standard of spirituality. I hope you understand where I was going with this tonight.